Our New Testament scripture reading is John chapter 19. So it's the Gospel according to John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the fourth Gospel. Each one of these Gospels gives an account of Jesus' life, and each one of them includes an account of his death. So we're looking at John's account of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. In the Pew Bibles, page 1248, we'll pick it up at verse 16. 16 verses into the chapter. The first portion of the chapter records for us his trial. And we have the point where he is taken to the cross to be crucified. So we'll pick it up with Pilate delivering him. John 19, verse 16. And he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore, the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write, the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part. And also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but let's cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour that disciple took her to his own home. After this, and here will be our focus, especially we're going to be keying in at this point in Jesus' suffering on the cross. Verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. So far from the gospel account in John's gospel. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open there if you will. And if you're able as well to toggle between two chapters, the Old and the New Testament readings. Just look with me again at Psalm 69. I'm not going to read it. We've done that already last Lord's Day and earlier in this service. But I will direct our attention, we'll be focusing largely on the verses 19 through 36, but to verse 32. A word of encouragement, and I would submit to you, this is Jesus speaking to those who seek him in light of what he's accomplished on the cross. The humble shall see this and be glad. And you who seek God, your hearts shall live. May God add his blessing as we reflect together on his word, as his word is preached in our hearing this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we began last Lord's Day with a focus on Psalm 69, suggesting that in addition to what we can appreciate of it as a Psalm of David, reflecting his own struggle, his own difficulties, inspired by the Holy Spirit so that it may be useful for us in our own struggle, in our own difficulties. The most glorious way to appreciate this psalm as a blessing to us is to understand that it speaks ultimately of great David's greater son. Ultimately, it is a revelation of the heart of Jesus Christ, the great son of David, so to speak. And we saw already last time when we looked at Jesus' struggle in the garden, as Jesus was anticipating the coming wrath of God, as Jesus was committing himself to the cross on the next day, saying, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Your will be done, Father." We had the same sort of sense in Psalm 69. And we drew attention to verse 6. Jesus' heart giving expression to itself this way: let not those who hope in you or who wait for you, Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. They will never be confounded who put their hope in him. The hope that we have does not disappoint, but how do we get there? And why is Good Friday so very, very central to that reality? We've read in John chapter 19 when Jesus was put up on the cross. There he was between two thieves, one on his right, one on his left, and Jesus at the center. And I think it's helpful for us to appreciate as well that what we have at the cross of Calvary on Good Friday, that day 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ was crucified in our place, that stands at the very center of history. We need to understand that and appreciate that. And if we're going to be those who, in the midst of the kinds of struggles that are recorded for us here in Psalm 69, who have those struggles ourselves to a degree, if we're going to be those who can get from the beginning of Psalm 69 to the end, where we say the salvation of God sets our souls on high and we want to praise the name of God with a song, we want to be those who go forth from here on this dark Good Friday with a sense of joy and peace and gladness, we'll need to understand the cross, something of it. And I submit to you that as we try to look at John chapter 19 and Jesus suffering on the cross, in the light of what we're shown of his heart in Psalm 69, by God's grace we may grow in appreciation for the wonder, for the significance, for the importance. And what we see here in Psalm 69. At one point, Jesus speaks of the fact, verse 20, he looked for someone to take pity, and there was none to be found. Jesus is in this alone. Jesus will go it alone. No one does it for him. No one does it with him. No one stands alongside of him. And we will come to see and appreciate that is good news. That's how it was meant to be. Jesus will endure the cross. Jesus will complete the work. He will finish his task. And salvation will be accomplished for us so that we may rest in that blessing. Jesus goes it alone for our hope. Again, with a view to our hope. We saw last time that Jesus gave an expression of his heart, what he was all about, what he was committed to do. We'll see this time he's more than just talk. He will actually do the deed. He'll get it done. He'll accomplish our salvation. That's what we're seeing here in these passages this morning. Jesus goes it alone for our hope. In the first place, we see Jesus cry and the removal of all comfort. We could take up at verse 19, but I just remind us again of the things that we've heard already very briefly from the beginning of this psalm. Jesus cries, "Save me, O God. The waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire. There's no standing. I've come to deep waters where the floods overflow me. I'm weary with my crying." Jesus would say, "My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God." This is the struggle the Lord Jesus Christ endures. So then go to verse 19. "You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart and I am full of heaviness." I think every one of us have probably had experiences in our lives where we would say, "I'm heavy. I'm weighed down. I'm burdened. I'm overwhelmed." I think we know what heaviness is, that sense that we are burdened. Psalm 32 speaks at times of the Lord's hand being heavy upon us. But I would submit to you, as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and his suffering on the cross, that none of this comes anywhere close to what the Lord Jesus Christ has experienced on our behalf. "I'm full of heaviness." And again, you have this picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ is experiencing here. "My adversaries all before you." There's Judas Iscariot and his treachery. There's Caiaphas, the leader of the Sanhedrin, the council of the Jews. And they're putting Jesus up on trumped up charges and their desire to have done with him, that one should die for the people. Their conniving wickedness. There's Herod, that king of the region who wanted Jesus dead. There's Pilate, the man who could not take a stand, the one who would know, "I find no fault in this man," who would know that Jesus Christ is innocent of any charge. Which of you could convict him of sin? And yet, he delivers him over to them. "What is truth?" was his question. All of these, this array of enemies around the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are the crowds that would cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Soldiers who would mock him and cast lots for his tunic and divide up his garments among themselves. Jesus would be stripped naked to suffer in shame and dishonor. "You know my reproach," is his cry. "I am full of heaviness." There are his enemies all around him. Were you there? We know the Negro spiritual. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the cross? Now, we say, no, we weren't there 2,000 years ago. But as you see in your mind's eye the array of enemies, understand that as the Lord Jesus Christ is seeing his enemies around about him, catcalling, mocking, casting aspersions, reproaching him, what do we learn in Romans chapter 5? "While we were still sinners, he died for us." 5 verse 8. 5 verse 10. "While we were his enemies, he reconciled us to God." God reconciled us to himself by the death of his Son. We were his enemies. And you see the Lord Jesus Christ suffering. The cry of the Lord Jesus, the removal of all comfort. And full of heaviness, he says, verse 20 goes on, I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, I found none. This builds on what we saw last time. Do you remember? He went up to pray on that night in which he was betrayed. Remember, he three times went and cast himself to the ground and cried out to the Father that the cup might pass from him. And he asked that his disciples, Peter, James, John, who were with him at the time, would watch with him and pray. But they didn't. They slept. He looked for comfort and he found none. And finally, you remember at the end of that account in Matthew's gospel, they all forsook him and fled, every one of his disciples. Here's Jesus all alone. But this is as he had said it would be in the earlier chapters of John's gospel. Jesus would repeatedly say, where I am going, you cannot come. Thanks be to God, where Jesus is going to the cross, we are prevented from having to go if we know that Jesus went there for us. I looked for comforters, but I found none. There is no comfort for Jesus that is to be had. Verse 21, they also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. The Lord Jesus Christ, in terms of what David penned here, what he wrote down, you can understand that there's a circumstance where I'm so heavy with a burden that I can't even eat, and everything I eat is like poison to me. That's a psychological way of seeing that. That's probably not all that the text is saying, but it's not inappropriate to see it that way. David's probably also giving vent to the fact that he's being overwhelmed by the attacks of enemies in such a way that they're making fun of him and they're giving him gall and vinegar to eat. Now we'll see along the way how that comes into play for Jesus on the cross. This is one of the indications that we know this is ultimately about Jesus. Because we have those pictures for us in terms of what Jesus is enduring for us. But all comfort is removed. But you also understand that what Jesus is giving expression to here, as we understand this as a revelation of his heart, is far more than that there are adversaries that surround him. The most serious and the most intense thing that he will experience here on the cross is that he goes to endure the wrath of God. I think it's helpful in our mind's eye to hear the seven sayings in sequence of the Lord Jesus. You know that if you go through the gospel accounts of the crucifixion and you look for the words that Jesus has specifically spoken, you can come up with the seven last sayings of Jesus. The first one is found in Luke 23, verse 34. The first words out of Jesus' mouth as he hangs on the cross is, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. The very next words out of Jesus' mouth as we put this together, Luke 23, verse 43, is with regard to that one sinner on his right-hand side, who comes to repentance while he hangs there with Jesus and asks that Jesus should remember him when he comes into his kingdom. And Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today. Again, Jesus' words of wondrous grace. His third word from the cross, a pair of sayings that we've read together from John 19, the verses 25, 26, 27. There it speaks to us of Jesus saying to his mother, Woman, behold your son, understanding that he's pointing her to John, and to John the disciple, Son, behold your mother, take care of one another, you're going to need each other, we need fellowship in this world together. And then we get to the point in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 27, verse 46, high noon, and it becomes completely dark. It becomes completely, astoundingly dark for 3 hours. The Lord has turned out the lights, you could say. This is an indication of the wrath of God coming down upon His Son. And Jesus cries out, Matthew 27, verse 46, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then I submit to you that we carry on after that with where we pick up at John 19, verse 28. John 19, verse 28, after this, knowing that all things were now accomplished, it's been done. The scriptures have been fulfilled. Jesus says, I thirst. This is His fifth word from the cross. And that leads to the sixth word from the cross in John 19, verse 30. It is finished. And finally, a word in Luke 23, verse 46. And Jesus gives up His spirit and He says, Father, into Your hands I commend my spirit. And we have the gamut. We have the picture of what Jesus Christ has endured on the cross. But we pick it up at the point where He has endured the wrath of God. So the issue is not merely that there were no human comforters. Not merely that they were mocking Him and gave Him wine and gall for His food. The issue, He's been forsaken by God. Our second point this morning, Jesus' concern for the reality of the curse. I take that from what we have in Psalm 69, the verses 22 through 28. Here's a difficult portion for us. In the face of David's struggle with opposition, enemies making a mockery of him, leaving him in shame and dishonor, David has said, let their table become a snare before them and their well-being a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see. Make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation upon them and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents, for they persecute the ones you have struck and talk of the grief of those you've wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity and let them not come into your righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. That is serious. That is to come under the full fury of the wrath of God. And here's where we say, this is where we must make a plain distinction between words that David would have spoken in the midst of crisis, perhaps in the midst of great challenge. We would say it's not wrong what he says, but there's something of a spirit that is different than what we would expect from the Lord Jesus. Do you remember Luke 23, verse 34, Jesus' first words from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. If all we're left with is the law of God and what God expects of us, what God deserves from us, we ourselves would be left in this place, under this kind of penalty, under this kind of punishment, under the wrath of God. But Jesus Christ, because He has come to finish it, to fulfill the law, to atone for our sins, there's a new tone. There's a new blessing to be enjoyed. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. The Lord Jesus gave expression to that on his way to the cross. You have it recorded in Matthew 23 and Luke 19. I'm thinking Luke 19, verses 41 and following. The Lord Jesus Christ is weeping over Jerusalem. You do not know what will make for your peace. You do not know what I have come to do. And now these things will be hidden from you. In the context of Jesus crying out, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, in Matthew 23, verse 35 or so, the Lord Jesus says, how I was to gather you as a hen gathers its chicks, but you were not willing. And then Jesus says, Matthew 23, verse 38, and now your house will be left to you desolate. That's a quote from Psalm 69, verse 25. Let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents. Many will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, thanks be to God, but those who continued in their stubborn rebellion and rejection of Him would come under this serious, serious reality. Jesus says that with regard to the unbelieving people of Israel. Peter picks up on Psalm 69, verse 25 as well in Acts 1, verse 20, and he applies that to Judas, the traitor. His house is left to him desolate, and another will take up his office. That's also coming out of Psalm 69, verse 25. Paul picks up on this portion of Scripture at verse 22 and following. And what he says about the nation of Israel in Romans 11, 9, and 10. And the picture there is for those who remain under the curse because they are not under the blood of Jesus. And the second point here, see, Jesus' concern for the reality of the curse is because he has experienced this for sinners. His heart is that sinners come to know that blessing in Him and not find themselves in this serious, serious predicament that is described by David. I want to speak finally then of the confidence that Jesus expresses. I think it's important for us to appreciate that where we ended off was not a sad place to end. Now we have the sense, there is a sense that Good Friday is a serious day, a somber day. There is a sadness to it when we think of what Jesus had to endure and why he had to do it. But I think it's important that we listen to what Jesus says and why he says it here in John 19, verse 28 and following. In light of what we see in Psalm 69, in light of the encouraging way Psalm 69 ends as well. Psalm 69 ends with a great spirit of encouragement and enthusiasm and confidence that it's going to be okay. And when Jesus speaks the words, I thirst. In 19, verse 28, he does it at a specific moment. And we have to see that in the light of Psalm 69, verse 21. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. But you need to see that played out in the context of what had already happened earlier in the time of Jesus on the cross, or his going to the cross, recorded in Matthew 27, verse 34. In Matthew 27, verse 34, we read this. They gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink, but when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots. So there was a time just before his being nailed to the cross that someone came along and offered him exactly what was talked about in Psalm 69, as we saw here at verse 21. Now, was that the kind of mockery? Was that a desire to poison him? We don't know. We know this much. Jesus refused. It touched his tongue and he said, no. He spit it out, you could say. I'm not going there. I don't need that. Probably what we're to understand in terms of Jesus receiving the wine mixed with gall, the sour wine, the vinegar mixed with gall at that point, was it was to be given to him as sort of a kind of a merciful gesture. It would be like a sedative that would help him to relax. It would help him to sort of ease the pain. He wouldn't feel any pain. It's a sedative. And Jesus says, no. I'm going to do this alone. Jesus is going to experience every aspect of this suffering in our place as a human, as a man. This is real suffering. And so when he cries out, I thirst, you understand that this is later, after having refused that earlier offer of wine mixed with gall. But now he is willing to receive it. Why? Because all things have been accomplished. Jesus has done it. Jesus has endured the wrath of God. I thirst, he says. I've mentioned Psalm 22 as well as another one of these Psalms that is so graphic that it looks like we're standing around the cross when we read it. Psalm 22, verse 14. And again, we could ascribe these words to Jesus. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You've brought me to the dust of death. Psalm 69, verse 3. I'm weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Jesus had just been through this 3 hours of darkness. He'd been utterly forsaken by God. And now the sun has returned, and Jesus is in the midst of the hot Middle Eastern sun. I thirst, he says. Now, you put it all together in terms of the physical reality of crucifixion. The excruciating pain of crucifixion would have produced in Jesus an intensity of thirst that we can't even begin to imagine. Add to that the hot Middle Eastern sun, but add to that, Jesus has just endured hell. For 3 hours of forsakenness. Think of Jesus teaching in Luke 16 with regard to the rich man and Lazarus, and Lazarus crying out from hell, could I just get one drop of water on my tongue? This is a serious reality. This is why you do not want to die outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thirst, he says. And at this point, I think it's best for us to imagine, if you will, that he can but whisper. After all that he has experienced, I thirst. And now he'll take the drink. Why is that? Because now he desires with all that he has to muster up the strength and to finish the task. His last act of obedience is coming up. He has atoned for our sins. That much is done. He has said, it is finished, and we can be sure of that. But the Lord Jesus will receive the sour wine. And then he says, now it's interesting. If you compare Mark and Matthew's gospel, they say, with a loud cry, with a mighty shout. The word there, we get our word megaphone from. A great big noise. Jesus lifts up his voice and he says, it's finished. He shouts. It's a shout of victory. A shout of joy. A shout of confidence. Jesus is no martyr that we should have pity on. Jesus is a victorious conqueror whose name we should praise because he's done it. No one takes my life from me, Jesus has said in John chapter 10. I lay it down of my own accord and I will take it up again. You don't need to feel sorry for Jesus. Be in awe of what he has accomplished for you. He shouts, "It is finished." So you see, and finally, being able to lift up his head and shout to God, we read at the end of our reading in John 19, he bowed his head and he breathed his last. He gave up his spirit. He gave it to God. His death was a loving deed for the glory of the Father and for the wonder of our salvation. That's Jesus' confidence. Jesus knew already then he had done it. Jesus knew already then he was victorious. And so now we may hear Jesus speaking to us in the language of Psalm 69 to encourage us who put our trust in him. Psalm 69, verse 29, "I'm poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. I'll praise the name of God with a song. I'll magnify him with thanksgiving." This my praising you, but I would say this, everything that Jesus has done on the cross and said it's finished, this shall please the Lord, verse 31 of Psalm 69, better than any ox or bull which has horns and hoofs. Those things could never finish the task. Those things would never be finished. Those kinds of sacrifices. There's no salvation in the blood of goats or bulls. There's no one in hell today who can ever say, "It is finished." It never ends. And there's no one who is seeking their own way to God, to do it in their own strength, by their own method, or any other religion than the Christian religion, who can ever say it is finished. It's never enough. Whether you think you're going to accomplish it by way of your works, as most false religions say, it's never finished. It's never done. You can never be sure. Whether you think it's, as perhaps the Hindus or the Buddhists teach about repetitive reincarnations forever and ever, over millions and millions of reincarnations, it's never finished. Jesus says it's finished. And here's what Jesus says. As I said, Psalm 69, verse 32. What he says to you if you put your trust in him. "The humble shall see this and be glad." We have seen this work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're humble enough to know he needed to go there for sinners like me, then we can be glad in what he's done. And you who seek God in Jesus Christ, your hearts shall live. Jesus was confident of that. He knew the work was done. And the word he uses there, "it is finished," it's the same word. In verse 28, all things were now accomplished. And then Jesus uses the word in verse 30, "it is finished." It's one word in the Greek. It simply means it's done. It's done well. And it's done with lasting implications for all who seek the Lord in him. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your hearts shall live. Everything that's promised with joy at the end of Psalm 69 can be yours. Jesus went comfortless. Jesus was effectively blotted out. Jesus was one without hope and bore our shame, that we would enjoy every comfort of belonging to Him. We would not be put to shame. We may live with hope. Your heart will live. Praise be to God. It is finished. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious, loving God and Savior, we do thank You for the finished work of Jesus. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your victory shout. And thank You for the comfort we may have, that we may give up and give over to You any sort of effort we have been taking comfort in our own strength, to know, no, the work is finished. Lord Jesus, You have done it, and we praise You. And thank You for the encouragement we may have as we acknowledge and confess our sin to You. As we have lived, Heavenly Father, full of heaviness because of the weight of our sin, to be able to know because of what Jesus Christ has done, that is finished. It's put behind us. And there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We pray, dear God, that You will help us in every struggle that we have, to know that there is a confident hope for all who put their trust in Jesus. Bless us in this way. Bless us to sing of this hope and to speak of it, to be a blessing to all those around us, to say with Jesus, as He has said to us, "You who seek God, your hearts shall live." In Jesus' name, amen.